Amen. Good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing? Awesome. There's something just great about just the guitar and our voices. It's beauty and the simplicity of it all. And I'm just very glad that you all decided to join us here at High Point this morning on what is a very beautiful morning. If you don't know me, my name is Daniel Hunter. I am a member of the preaching team here at High Point, and I'm just excited to be up here getting to share the word of God with you this morning. The last few weeks, we spent in a series called Modern Disciple, and we looked at what that truly means to be a disciple in the world today. And last week, TW challenged all of us to take what we learned and to actually go and do. And if you were here or if you weren't here, at the end, he gave us the challenge of taking an envelope. And if you take the envelope and you decide to open it, that's you committing to do what God's asked you to do. And so if you weren't here and you want to grab one, or if you were here and kind of prayed through it and weren't sure yet, but you're like, I want to take that, we still have some left back on the table for you in that basket by the Bibles. So that opportunity is not lost. You can still do that this week. And so this morning is what I'm going to call just a little bit of a palate cleanser before we start our next series next Sunday. So it's kind of like choose your own adventure. So any of y'all got anything I want to talk about? Just kidding. I'm going to freak TW out a little bit on that one. No, I just wanted to share a little bit about what God has placed on my own heart. And actually, I think it goes quite well as an extension of where we have been looking at modern discipleship. We're going to look at a passage that maybe you're aware of. Maybe you've never really thought about it. You're aware of it, but you've never really given it a lot of thought. Or maybe you've never heard this before, and it's going to be a little bit of an eye-opener for you. But we're going to be looking at Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. This is the Valley of the Dry Bones. So if you have your Bible and you want to open up, that's where we'll be this morning. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, like I said, here at High Point, we believe in the power of the Word of God, and we want you to have access to that. So we have some on that back table for you. That is our gift to you. So it's funny, every time I read this passage, I always think of the elephant graveyard from The Lion King. Yep, we got some millennials in here, know what I'm talking about. I always think, that's just the image I get when I think about this. And if you're not sure what that is, it's in The Lion King. Everything the light touches is their kingdom. But there's one place that in the beginning of the movie that's far off in the darkness that Mufasa tells Simba to never go. And that's the elephant graveyard. And like any good son, he listens, right? No, pretty much, I think the very next scene actually is him not listening and going. And he gets in trouble, and the story takes off from there. So when I read about the Valley of the Dry Bones, this is just what I think of because I'm still partly child. And as we go through, it's important to note that this passage we're about to read is a vision that Ezekiel receives from God. It's not something that is physically seen by him himself, but something that God gives him as a vision. It's a vision he gives him that he's going to speak to the restoration of the nation of Israel. See, it's at this point in the history of the nation that it's scattered all over. It's lost. The church is broken. Parts of it under captivity, parts of it in exile, and some of it just lost forever. Spiritually, as a nation, it's broken and dead as well. And so it's in this vision that God is going to speak to its restoration and how he is going to bring it back. So you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with us today? And I promise you're going to begin to see some similarities as we go forward. Because maybe this morning on an individual level, you might be feeling a little dry. Maybe you feel a little lost or a little dead. But the hope and the promise is that no matter how dead or lost or dry you may feel, he can bring you back. You can look at this story as proof that there's no such thing as being too far gone. No matter your circumstance, he can bring you back to life. As we look at this story, we can see what God can do for the church of Israel. And I want us to believe this morning that he can do the same thing today. Because as we think about Israel now, or Israel then, and the church as it is now, I'll be honest, I think we are still in need of some life. We are in need of some revival. The life and the breath of God maybe this morning needs to be blown back into your life, into your heart. Maybe it needs to be blown back into the life and the hearts of those around you. And I'm going to be honest, I think it needs to be blown back into the life of the church. And all of that starts with you and with me. Before we can do any of that, we first must understand the magnitude of the situation. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. So let's get our bearings here and get full weight of what's going on in this passage. First off, this isn't just a valley with some like bones scattered around. It talks about how it covered the surface. So the density of the bones here means you can't even see the ground. Second, we must take note that these are just bones that are lying around. So we can take note that they weren't properly buried. So he doesn't find himself in a place with the elites that were properly buried, those that could afford that, but he finds himself in a valley of the dead that have been disgraced that didn't get a proper burial. And then he makes note that they were very dry. The drier the bones means the longer that person has been dead and that the bones have been there, that they've been weathered. And I don't want to speak for everyone in here, but for me, I would feel like the longer something has been dead, the less likely it is to be brought back to life. So understanding the stakes here and what is truly going on, we see the magnitude of what is set before Ezekiel and the nation of Israel, how truly enormous the task is before them. And God asks Ezekiel the simple question, you think we can make these bones live again? And showing complete faith, not in of himself, not in of what he can do, responds by saying, only you know. For us, church, when we think about revival, when we think about bringing the dead back to life, we think about those around us, we must consider, what is our faith in God to do? What is our faith in God to make them live again? What is our faith in God to do what seems impossible? As I said, maybe you're feeling like these bones this morning as you come in. Do you have faith that God can do in your life what he's about to do here, what he's done time and time again? Do you have faith that he can do that in the loved ones around you that maybe don't believe? And do you have faith? And I think what might be the most difficult question, because it's hard for us to admit, that there might be some dry bones that exist in the church today. Parts of the church that aren't alive as we think they are, or as we want them to be. Do we have faith that God can bring revival and restoration to our church here in America? As we read, it's easy to think about others in need of life because they don't believe. It's easy to think about the others, but what about what's happening inside not just these walls, but walls and churches around America? Because the first step for us is admitting that we are in need and then having the faith that God can change our circumstances, that he can do something that we don't deem possible. He can do it in the lives of those who don't believe. He can do it in our lives, and he can do it in the life of the church. Trust me, the stakes are high. They've never been higher. And if we want to be a church that is following him, we too are in need of some restoration. And the good news is we can have confidence in who he is. We just have to rely on him. So where does that confidence begin? Where does that new life begin? Where does restoration begin? How can we have confidence enough to rely on him? How can we be people that continually submit to his authority? It starts by being people that fall back on the word of God. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with the skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Now, on its face here, what God is asking, like I said, seems quite ridiculous. These bones have been here forever, and yet to prophesy over them, to bring them back to life, is a little bit crazy. Sometimes the things that God can ask of us outwardly can appear foolish or dumb to others. Maybe what he asks of us doesn't fall in line with the groupthink that exists in our world. I mean, look at Noah and how crazy he looked for so long. We don't have to look any farther than the cross. Nobody on the outside understood except him. He faithfully submitted because he knew who God was. He understood his word. So even if it looked ridiculous to the world, they had confidence because their foundation was in him. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where does confidence and submission to do things that seem crazy come from? Comes from a reliance on the word of God. I'm not going to follow someone. I'm not going to submit to someone's authority that I don't know, that I don't have experience with. Our confidence comes when we get to know them, when we devote ourselves to their word. Understanding that we have to take all of it, not just picking and choosing the sections we like and don't like, twisting sections that we want to fit our own agenda. I mean, look back at the beginning here in verse 4. What does the prophesy begin with? What is it that will cause the bones to stir? Hear the word of the Lord. That is the beginning of everything for us. If we want revival in our world, in our own lives, and in the life of the church, we must speak the word of God. That is the only thing that's going to bring the dead back to life. As Charles Spurgeon said, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. If we want conversions, we must put more of God's word into our sermons. Even if we paraphrase it into our own words, it must still be his word upon which we place our reliance. For the only power which will bless men lies in that. If I'm being honest, one of our biggest stumbling blocks in our conversations sometimes we have in the way we try and love and help a hurting word is I oftentimes look around and see people that say they're falling back on the word of God, but really it's to further some point they want to make, not a point that God's trying to make. Or maybe they want to excuse a behavior, and so often they just are twisting the word of God instead of actually leading people to who he truly is. We're just leading them to who we want them to be or what we want them to think. Oftentimes, I see people want to choose or emphasize certain segments of Scripture and then pass over other ones. But if we're going to take some of it, church, we have to take all of it. It's important we understand that this revival doesn't mean that we are creating life. We aren't creating something new. These bones were once alive. You were once alive. Those of us were created in his image. We are bringing something that was once alive that has now died back to life. And it's through Scripture that we do that. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have to become reliant upon his word first. It will teach us and lead us to be the people who can confidently go out into the world and spread the message of life. Because we haven't submitted to our own understanding of Scripture, but we have submitted to his understanding and to his authority. With the declaration of God's word, as I said, comes the declaration of life. So the question is, when does life begin? And we see the answer in this passage. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The promise of life comes in the declaration that he will give them breath, and not just any breath, but his breath. It is once that they have received that they will be alive. You see, we can assemble all the bones and the muscles. We can put the skin on them. And they can have all the trappings of being alive, but on the inside, there's no spirit. Holy Spirit hasn't entered, so they're just dead. They look great on the outside, but on the inside, it's just rotting away. Only the breath and the Spirit of God can make these bones live. Only they can make our bones live. You see, this is a reminder of a promise from earlier in Ezekiel. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Part of the restoration of Israel was to make sure they walked in his Spirit again. That was where they had lost their way. They no longer relied on his word or lived by his Spirit. So to restore them, he had to make sure they did those two things. You see, we are only truly alive when it's his breath in our lungs. When we open up ourselves to accept his Spirit and its guiding, no longer living by what we want, but what he wants for us. As John Taylor said in his commentary of Ezekiel, at its root, ruah denotes the sense of air in motion, i.e. wind or breath. This can extend from a gentle breeze to a stormy wind, or from a breath that is breathed to a raging passion. It comes to mean both man's spirit or disposition and also emotional qualities like vigor, courage, impatience, and ecstasy. It covers not only man's vital breath given to him at birth and leaving his body in his dying gasp, but also the Spirit of God who imparts that breath. Such is the rich variety of the word used here by Ezekiel. To be alive in Christ means he has all of us. Our disposition, our emotions, our passions, all comes from him because he is the one giving us that breath. When Moses asked God his name, his answer in the original Hebrew comes out to YHWH, at what is we know as Yahweh. Scholars and theologians have said that represents breathing itself or aspirated consonants. When pronounced without vowels, it sounds like breathing. Every time we breathe, we speak the name of God. When we wake up, it's his name on our lips. And it's the last thing on our lips before we fall asleep. Deep breaths give us courage. Heavy breaths accompany our sadness. And in our joy, breath bursts forth from our lungs. To be alive in Christ is to be alive. Surrendering all of ourselves to him. These dry bones don't become a powerful army until the name of God is on their lips and his spirit is placed inside of them. It is true of us too. That's why I think it's so important for us to be careful with what we say. Do our actions and words align with our own agenda or the will of God? That is truly when we become a force that can't be stopped because the world no longer sees us. They see him in his full beauty, power, and glory. Now, none of this will happen overnight. It takes time, and there will be a process, and we have to be patient. And we see the process taking place here. So as I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them. And skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see, it's a process. It's important that we remember that it's a process. It doesn't all happen at once, but in steps and in phases. You see, we have the stirring of the bones first, then this assembly, then the sinews and the flesh come upon the bones, skin and tissue to cover the bones and muscle, and then finally awaiting the breath of God. This, I think, is one of our next big struggles as followers, is we get impatient with the process. We get impatient with ourselves, or we get impatient or frustrated with others. We mess up, and we make mistakes, and we aren't perfect right away, so we just struggle to accept the process. I'll be honest, this is probably my biggest struggle. I'm really good at looking around to people around me and seeing the things that they deal with in life or the things that they go through and how they respond and how they work through whatever their journey is. And I look at myself and I feel like I'm so, so far behind. And then I get mad at myself and I get frustrated and I just at times want to quit because, well, I don't have it figured out like so-and-so has. But the honest reality of the situation is that I don't know what someone else is going through. I don't really know where they are on their journey or what their struggle might truly be. I'm comparing what I know to what I see. And when we do that, we stop relying on God, because then it becomes this race to who can appear the best. And again, at that point, we're just bones assembled and dead on the inside. We have to remain faithful in the process, church. We have to, because that's when he shows up. That's when he works. It's in the middle of the process. You see, if you had confidence at the beginning of your journey, or you had confidence in the beginning of your journey discipling someone else, have confidence in the middle when it feels like it's all stalled out, because I promise you, God doesn't stall out. What he called you to at the beginning, he will see through with you till the end. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I know that might seem like a long time away, and we might not like that timeline, but we have to remain faithful. Give up your timelines. Give up your plans. Restoration is coming. He has promised it. I promise you, you will see the reward in the faithfulness. Much like Ezekiel does here in verses 9 and 10. He doesn't quit. The army comes to life. And he points us back to Genesis as a reminder of, I've got this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. He's done this. He's doing it the same way. He continually works in the same way to show us that he has it. Verses 7 and 10 paint a picture of how we can disciple others, how to lead others to Christ. Look at the language. Verses 7 and 8, it's a command. It's forceful. That would be the preaching. That would be our teaching. But then we see a shift in tone in verses 9 and 10 that become almost a prayer, asking for the God's breath and spirit to enter into these bodies. We can't just be people that preach the word of God at people, but we must be people that pray for God to work. Because I'm going to tell you this right now, and hopefully I don't upset you, but you alone, by yourself, aren't ever going to change someone's mind for Christ. You alone can't change someone's heart to receive him. Only he can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We can teach and show them who God is, but we must most importantly pray for God to do what only God can do, and that is to soften their hearts. Two guys smarter than me say it a lot better than I can. First, the prophet prophesies to the bones. Here is the preaching. And next, he prophesies to the four winds. Here, he is praying. The preaching has its share in the work, but it is the praying which achieves the result. For after he had prophesied to the four winds, and not before, the bones began to live. When you have done your best and you have failed of the highest results, prophesy to the Spirit, cry to the four winds, because he may come in the icy north wind of tribulation or the warm west wind of prosperity. But speak with a certain assurance of, thus saith the Lord God, come. It may not be the flashiest work. It may not get you the most attention, but it is the most important thing for us as Christians to become a person of prayer for those around us, to become a person of prayer for the church, to pray for ourselves when we're feeling dry and cut off. Prayer has to take up an equal, if not greater, aspect of our hearts than the teaching. And then as we end this passage, we see God take the time to explain to Ezekiel what this all means. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The explanation of this vision, God telling him what he is going to do to those who are lost and cut off. Doesn't the prophecy that he gives, doesn't the words he gives to Ezekiel kind of remind us of that vision? The nation's currently dead, and he is going to raise them from the dead and bring them back to life, promising to restore them and give them new life. This was a time of no hope, but there was still hope. You see, God isn't just seeking Judah. He's seeking to restore the whole kingdom, even the northern kingdom of Israel that had fallen to the Assyrians. He wants to redeem and unify the whole kingdom of Israel that had been dead and cut off, not just part of it, the whole house of Israel. Fulfilling what he promised again earlier in Ezekiel. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, reminding us to be patient with the process. God's timing is perfect, and he will always deliver. So maybe you're still sitting here asking yourself, what does a passage about a vision for the restoration of Israel mean for me today? Well, hopefully I've been able to paint a picture where you still see the relevancy in our lives today, how God can still work in the revival of others, how he works in the revival of the church and ourselves. We're also showing us how to lead and disciple, to be an instrument in his restoration process. If we want to be those instruments for which God is calling, there are things in this story show us that we must know. God's servants must know that the bones are dry and dead. We have to acknowledge the magnitude of the situation. God's servants must walk among the dead. We are called to go to the places with the people we don't agree with the people we may not want to associate with, and we go not to judge, not to condemn, but to be a light, bringing the word of God and a heart full of prayer. God's servants must proclaim God's word. God's servants must have almost a foolish confidence in God's word. God's servants must understand that the Spirit works in a process. God's servants must recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit is essential. God's servants must boldly pray for the Spirit to move. God's servants must speak in the power of faith. And God's servants must notice every evidence of the Spirit's work. God's servants must look for God's people to be revived into an army of service. And God's servants must never say or believe that hope is lost. This is our blueprint, church, of the life we are called to live if we want to bring restoration and unity back to this world. One of the things I lament most about the church today, if I'm being honest, is that I feel that we are more known in the world for the things we are against than we are known for the things we are for. And that reality breaks my heart. And my prayer is that if we want to bring a bone-dry world back to the life we lead and love with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the world will take notice. Because no longer will they see a list of things we hate, but instead they will see Him in His full glory, because it's no longer about us, but about Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be a people that strive for redemption and restoration in the world, knowing that we are just instruments and tools in your hands. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're going to not make mistakes. But day by day, picking up your word, falling back on the power that you have given us, it is through us you want the world to see you. So may we become a people that begin to actually show the world who you are. And then all these things, no matter our circumstances, no matter how lost or cut off we might feel, you bring the dead back to life. In your name we pray, amen.